I want to welcome you to Central this morning, where we seek transformation of our lives and our communities and the whole world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been studying together the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and we're going to study Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15 together this morning as we continue walking through the disciples' path that the Lord Jesus has laid out for us. And while you're turning there, let me take just a moment to remind you of the importance of generosity on the disciples' path. Especially as the summer gets into full swing, it can be really easy to forget to partner with us in this important spiritual discipline. And yet, as you walk on the disciples' path with the Lord Jesus, stewardship is of vital importance to following him. It's also important for and essential here as we continue to have this transformational ministry in our own lives and through the life of Central in the world around us. So please remember your generosity with us this summer as we prepare to open more and more, as you can see this morning, more seats available in the sanctuary, more ministry happening this summer, looking to a full fall ahead of us. Thank you very much for all of your support. Last week, Pastor Robbie Griggs led us on the disciples' path of prayer through seeing that when we pray as followers of Jesus, we're not seeking to manipulate God toward our purposes. But instead, through prayer, Jesus assures us that he provides for us what we need to follow after him. And yet, I think when we're honest, we pray so many times backwards from what Jesus teaches us here. So much of at least my prayer life is consumed by my wants, my desires, my private sense of peace. And so we often come to the Lord Jesus as consumers first. As one theologian put it, we are on a quest for a personal, privatized, promised land. God, give me what I desire. And there's something to that. It's not bad always to ask the Lord for what we desire, and yet Jesus begins this Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, in a very different place. He begins with God's kingdom, with God's name. He teaches us to pray not primarily, give me what I desire, but give me your desires. Give me your passions for your kingdom. Mold me and make me into a kingdom citizen who longs for what Jesus is doing in this world and in me. Instead of give me back my promised land, the same theologian suggested that we are more to ask the Lord to make us faithful while we walk with him in exile, wandering in this world, waiting to receive the true promised land of the new heavens and the new earth when he returns. What does it sound like as a follower of Jesus to live with him in a land that often feels like exile and yet is offering our desires and our hearts before the Lord? Matthew chapter 6 beginning in verse 9. Hear God's word. Jesus said, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit to open our eyes to see Jesus. Open our ears to hear his voice calling to us as his disciples and shape us to look more like him through your word. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a plant that grows widely in Mississippi where I grew up, and I've seen it in places here in Missouri too. The plant is kudzu. Maybe you've seen it. You know, it's a vine that basically takes over everything if it's not tended. Believe it or not, kudzu was introduced into the South on purpose. In the 1870s and 1880s, it was planted to provide shade for porches. It was planted to offer cover for soil erosion. But you know how it goes. Once that plant is put in the ground, no matter why it was introduced, it's almost impossible to control. In fact, kudzu is called the vine that ate the South. It starts small, but it grows and grows and grows and grows, just like the kingdom of God. As I've said before, the kingdom of God is not some realm. It's not like the United Kingdom. It's more of a rule. It's the administration of God who is bringing transformation into the world. And as Jesus came into this world as king, his life, his values, his priorities, they were planted in this world and they grow and grow and grow in part through the ministry of his people, through kingdom citizens like you and me, family in his church. And here Jesus teaches us to pray as kingdom citizens. This kingdom prayer begins with desire for the honor of our Father. As children, we pray that our Father would be hallowed, that is, his name revered, his name loved, his name counted and set apart as holy. We pray that his love and his goodwill would make disciples over all the earth. We pray that his kingdom, that transforming and gracious rule of God, would come down and we would experience it and live in that blessedness. And in order to move us forward toward that kingdom, the Lord's Prayer teaches us to ask for certain tools, certain means by which that kingdom expands in the world through us as his people. And these tools, these means, are counterintuitive in significant ways. They seem to fly in the face of what we think causes things to grow or have influence, even celebrity. Why are they counterintuitive? Because they clearly focus on God as the one who does the work. God is the one who is the agent. God is the one who is active, and he uses us as his instruments, as instruments in the hands of the Redeemer. And Jesus is teaching us to pray, to communicate back to the Lord. We understand who you are, and we ask that through us, the world would experience more of you. It's prayer. It's kingdom prayer. It's prayer asking for tools that the kingdom of God might be set on display through us as his children. What are those tools for which Jesus teaches us to ask? Well, if you look in verse 3, you see one of the first ones, and it is the tool of content dependence. Content dependence. Verse 3 says, give us this day, or give us each day, our daily bread. And on its face of it, that's simple enough. And yet it challenges us because very few of us in this room actually know what it feels like to be hungry, to truly, truly hunger, to long for and wonder whether or not I will be fed today. It's hard for us to connect to that in our nation of abundance, but we do know the heart level fear that's underneath it. It's one of the basic fears of all humanity. It's the fear that we won't have enough. We know what that feels like. It's the fear that we're going to run out of what we need. We know exactly how it feels to be afraid of running out, to be afraid of not having enough. And Jesus teaches us to turn over to our Heavenly Father, who already knows what we need, by the way, to turn over to him that fear of not having enough, of running out. Jesus would teach us to give to him our hearts that dabble in catastrophizing. You know what catastrophizing is? It's that word that says we turn over and over in our minds worst case scenarios. Again and again and again, on the lookout for things that are coming apart, things that are undone, rather than looking for what God is weaving back together in his power. The Lord calls on us to give back to him our hearts that catastrophize and trust him because he knows what we need. Of course, bread here isn't simply about bread, but rather Jesus models that we turn to our Father in content dependence for him to give all that we need to survive and even thrive in this world. He's teaching us to take that fear of not having enough straight to our Heavenly Father and realize that his gracious and giving hand is extended to us. And how different that is from the world. It's a tool for the kingdom of God to come because our world lives with the frenzied pace of, I have to take care of myself because nobody else is going to. I have to look out for number one because nobody else cares about me enough to engage in my life. That's the way the world operates in a frenzied pace to make sure that all my needs are met by myself because no one else is truly dependable. But the Lord shows us something very different. It's an important kingdom tool to say, I rest in the hands of my Father who loves me. My Father who knows what I need. Jesus says, take your fears before the heart of the Father who loves you. You know what that fear feels like, don't you? I'm not the only person in this room that deals with that fear, I don't think. It gnaws at us. It gnaws at us deep within and it destroys our ability to experience peace in the present. It also erodes confidence that we're going to be taken care of in the future. You know what it feels like to wonder if we have enough money to pay the tuition bill and pay for that medical treatment that's absolutely necessary. Lord, where's it going to come from? We know what it feels like to look at our emotional resources and be afraid that I don't have the bandwidth to continue loving this difficult person in my family or in my life. Where is that going to come from, Lord? I'm afraid you won't provide it. We know what it feels like to be physically exhausted and think, I have nothing left to give. I've worked as hard as I can, and I have nothing left to give. I just can't go on. But Jesus would model for us in every one of those scenarios. We'd cry out to our Father who is alive and at work building his kingdom in this world and in our lives. He provides for us exactly what we need. And if we lack something in our lives, it's never because our Father's forgotten us. If we have lack, it's not because our Father is so busy out there doing his God thing that he's neglected little old me, as if he overlooks any of his children. But instead, we pray like this, with completely dependently upon him, because he is our ever faithful Father. Prayer like that's hard work, because it forces us to practice a belief that the world hates. The belief that the world hates is to say, I'm not God. The world wants to believe that we are gods ourselves. We can control our destiny. We control everything about our lives. Everything's up to me. I'm independent. I'm a self-made man. But prayer comes straight at that and says, no. No, we're not. We're not independent. We cannot take care of ourselves. We lay our lives down at the feet of Jesus in content dependence. We do that as a tool, a kingdom tool to testify before a scratch and claw world, a tool, a world that says you can't depend on anybody, and yet we say, yes, we can. We can depend upon our Father. We can depend upon our Father's family. We can continue to give. We can continue to serve because our Father is faithful. And he knows what we need even before we ask him. A kingdom prayer is content dependence. Secondly, another tool in that kingdom prayer is living in freedom. Look at verse 4. Jesus teaches us to pray, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And by praying that way, we acknowledge that we're sinners. And yet we come in front of a holy God. Just like we ask for daily provision, we ask our Father for daily pardon. That ever-living sense of forgiveness brings to our lives an experience of living in freedom before our Father. In fact, I recall reading one psychiatrist who suggested that he could dismiss half of his patients if they were simply given freedom, the freedom of forgiveness. It entraps so many lives. The psychiatrist said we could be rid of half of it if we would simply walk in freedom of forgiveness. We first need freedom of forgiveness from God. We name our sin. We confess our sin. We lay down the guilt. We confess because of our sin, we owe God our lives. Our sin, our rebellion against the Lord calls for our punishment, a punishment of death. Rebellion and sin against the Lord, sin against our Creator demands our lives back from the one who gave them to us to begin with. And yet that debt of life for our rebellion, for our sin, is forgiven. Why? Because Jesus gave his life. Jesus gave his life to remove our guilt by his blood. Jesus gave his life to pay my debt, to pay your debt. By the Lord Jesus' work on the cross, we are given freedom before our Heavenly Father. freedom from our guilt, freedom from our shame, freedom from feeling like we have to do these things in order to be loved. We have freedom, not because he simply looks the other way, but because our guilt has already been punished in Jesus. Our condemnation has already been poured out. The life that's demanded that we give back has been given back by Jesus. The work of the book of Isaiah says it's by his stripes that we are healed. Through the work of Jesus, reconciliation with our Father has begun with forgiveness. When we talk about being free, living in forgiveness, we first have to acknowledge our debt before the Lord. But there's also a connection between forgiveness received from God and forgiveness offered to other people. Look back at the verse, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, at first glance, that may sound like a condition. It's not. It's rather, it's a description. It's an assertion that whenever we forgive others, it doesn't somehow merit God's forgiveness of our sin, but rather it reveals something. It serves as a window into our hearts. That if we understand the enormity of our debt of sin against God that has been forgiven in Christ as Jesus went to the cross and canceled the debt against us, if we know the enormity of that debt, then we will turn in mercy received and we will offer it to others around us. Those who've received freedom from the burden of our guilt before the Lord offer that freedom to the people around us in relationship with us. Let me say it as simply as I can. Forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive others. That's how we understand verses 14 and 15. Look there with me. Jesus said, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That can be a scary verse. It may seem like it's a condition that if we forgive others, then it's like a cause and effect, then God would forgive us. It seems like a condition, but it's not. What Jesus is saying is that if we're not willing to forgive others their sins against us, it reveals something about our hearts, that our hearts haven't tasted the depth of forgiveness that we've received from the Lord. This verse does not teach that somehow we merit God's grace by forgiving other people. Instead, it's one of the best evidences that a heart has been gripped by the forgiving grace of God. That is, that we turn and offer that same forgiveness we've received. We offer it to other people around us, people who've hurt us, people who continue to harm us, and yet we extend to them forgiveness. It reveals something about your heart. It reveals something about the Lord who resides within your heart, the Lord who is a forgiving God alive within you and me. Let me ask you a question. Who is your debtor? Who has offended you? Who has sinned against you? And this morning, the Spirit of the living God is calling on you to forgive them. Who is it? Does everyone have a name? I think most of us have a name in our minds. You see, forgiveness that comes from Jesus calls us to turn away from repaying a debt of sin with vengeance or with punishment, and instead turn toward other people and offer them the freedom of mercy. Offer them freedom from payback. Honestly, forgiveness is often excruciatingly difficult because it calls us to turn away from something we feel like we are owed. We feel like we are owed retribution. We feel like we are owed payback. And this world is powered by payback, going round and round and round. You hurt me, I will hurt you in return. You offend me, then I will offend you in return. Revile for revile, offense for offense. That's what makes this world go around. But Jesus says, no. Honestly, hanging on to offenses, hanging on to sins, perpetuates bitterness within us. It perpetuates an anger and a thirst for revenge within us. It produces a cycle of anger and retaliation again and again and again. And we don't have to look very far to find that dynamic within our hearts. Anne Lamott, a Christian writer, famously once wrote, "A lack of forgiveness is like we eat rat poison and expect somebody else to die." That's a lack of forgiveness. We hang on to the thing that's killing us, and we expect that somebody else is going to feel the pain. That doesn't happen, friends. We are the ones harmed by our refusal to forgive. Our hearts fester with resentment when we refuse to be like our Lord, who has forgiven us, who has turned our guilt aside. See, true forgiveness releases someone else from our debt. It cancels an obligation. It revokes that hunger and that thirst for revenge to pay somebody else back for how they might have harmed us. Now, we have to say here, just for a moment, this is not exactly the same as reconciliation. In the Bible, forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Forgiveness is a first stop, a first step on the path of reconciliation, but there are many more steps required to repair relationships that have been broken. But it begins with forgiveness, and it's impossible. It's impossible for us unless we know that our Father has forgiven our eternal debt of death through the cross of Christ given for you and for me. It's simply true that our Lord Jesus has taken our obligations, our rebellion, our debt of death, our record of sin, and it was nailed to the cross in his body. He has canceled it. He has sent it away. He sent it into the grave and left it there as he came out in victory alive over it. And now he's made us to be people of forgiveness, children of God. Forgive our debtors. Forgiven people forgive. It's through his grace and by his Spirit that we find the power to do it. Who's the person? I want to encourage you, don't delay. Speak with them today. Offer forgiveness to them today. Deal with that pit in your stomach today by looking again at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you see your whole debt nailed in his body, canceled and held against you no more. And then ask for strength. Assured of your forgiveness from the cross of Jesus, turn toward the one who's harmed you and forgive them. The world is powered by outrage, by retribution, by payback. But in the kingdom of God, what makes the kingdom of God grow and grow and grow like kudzu is when the people of God are powered with forgiveness, powered by the cross, powered by the grace of God. It's a kingdom tool. Thirdly and finally, we pray that we would be guided by our Father. You ever feel lost? Ever feel lost in this world? Do you ever feel like you're pulled this way and that way? Do you ever feel like there's something that's laid hold of your life and you just can't get out of its grip? There's a song that one of my favorite musical groups sings. They're the Avett Brothers, and they sing a song that describes this feeling, and the name of the song is Ill with Want. And the refrain of the song goes something like this: something has me. Something has me acting like someone I know isn't me. Something has me, I'm ill with want and poisoned by this ugly greed. Do you know that feeling? I do. A feeling of being dragged off into some sort of temptation and feeling powerless to fight against it. You know who you are in Jesus, and yet you feel dragged into this old fleshly pattern again, whether it's greed or lust or whether it's sins of speech or accusation, or maybe it's just being confused about what the Lord wants you to do. You feel dragged off into it again and again. If you feel that way, call out to your Father. Verse 4 says, lead us not into temptation. Now, God doesn't tempt us. James 1:13 says that. This is not saying, God, stop tempting me, but rather it's a request from someone who knows how weak his or her heart truly is. When the desires of my flesh are compounded with the allure of evil, there is no way I'm going to stand for righteousness unless the Spirit of God enables me. That's the prayer of a disciple, because he will strengthen you. He will empower you. He will enable you to stand for righteousness instead of sin. This is a prayer that calls out to our Father to guide us through all the things that trap us in this world. It's the cry of a sojourner who says, don't let me get lost. Don't let me be trapped. God, bring me through this, Father. It's a prayer of someone who's engaged with the world. We don't pray like that if we're cloistered away in retreat. We pray like this when we are salt and light, kingdom citizens in the world around us, and we see the allure of evil and we know the pull within our own hearts. And yet we ask our Father, help me. There is temptation that I cannot withstand if you don't help me. And our Father promises to guide us through. He promises to guide you through. I need this prayer. I need it because lately I've seen all too clearly that this world is not very much like heaven. Our lives are filled with suffering and hospitals and pandemics and death, full of broken marriages, shattered dreams, children who've wandered away, cities that are in turmoil, in violence, cycles of anger, and the heaping grief upon us as a broken society. I need this prayer in my life. I need daily bread. I need daily forgiveness. I need daily guidance. Because sometimes I have a trouble concentrating on anything beyond today. You ever feel like that? I'm desperate for you, Jesus. The really good news is that your Father hears. Your Father cares, and he's given Jesus as our confidence. Jesus is the one who provides. Jesus is the one who gave us his blood to wash us clean. Jesus sends us with his Father, the Spirit, to guide us into living for him. You want to live a kingdom life? You want it to take root in your heart, in your life, in your world, and his kingdom grow like kudzu all around you? This is a prayer for you. Ask your Father for it. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that you have taught us to pray these things. Because left to ourselves, Lord, we may not feel the confidence to be quite so bold. But you've taught us to pray these things. You've taught us to pray that we would be given strength to live in a dependent fashion upon you. You've taught us to pray that we would be found in the freedom of forgiveness as we receive that forgiveness from you. And we offer it to those around us. Thank you for extending to us the invitation to pray for guidance, the prayer that keeps us from temptation, that we might live for you as your righteous people as we wander in exile, waiting upon your return. Jesus, make us more and more into a kingdom people where the world looks at Central Church and sees Jesus alive and at work here. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.